Eventually, we're going to go to Revelations 12 and start at verse 10. But when I look at the scripture, and it's kind of a reoccurring theme, God's always intervening, isn't he? God's always intervening. And what I mean is, the Lord isn't just speaking to his people. He's coming down into the situations. He's making himself known. This is really critical. You guys, let me explain something. The living God is alive, he's active, and he comes into the human realm and he intervenes, and he comes into the human realm and he breathes. And this is actually really critical, because I believe presence is real critical, not as a charismatic thing or a religious thing, but God has always come down. When we have a situation that we're dealing with, one of the prayers should be twofold, and we should say, Father, help me. But then the thing that we know that really is the game changer, Father, be made manifest in this situation. When Jesus talked about it, he said, you know, people say the kingdom of God is here and here, and he said, behold, I tell you, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And Jesus is in the midst of the people of God. And God has always intervened. I think about from the beginning, we have the garden, and God regularly came down and talked to Adam and Eve. And even in the fall, God comes down again, and he intervenes. We have, even in the New Testament church, the second chapter of Acts, God not only comes down, and in fact, sometimes, I don't know, we stop at Acts 2 because that's the infilling of the Holy Spirit, but we forget Acts 5, where God shows, even with Ananias and Sapphira, that he is in the congregation. The presence of the living God is the cure-all for all things. It cures religion. It cures hardness. It shines a light and really defines what we believe, because you have to understand something. The one beautiful thing about us as believers is we talk about this resurrected Savior and his presence and how he's with us. And the presence of the Lord is going to be one of the few cures to truly find where you're at, to truly find where your home is at, to truly find where your relationships are at. You guys, and we've all been around long enough to where we know that the presence of the Lord, when it really shows up, I've seen some astounding things in my days. And it all was started because God came down, God intervened. I've seen people saved when God would really manifest himself and make himself known. And I want to encourage you today, because I really believe that God is in a post-Calvary world where the cross is behind us and we're living this new life. The Spirit of God comes down. And that's the thing. And we need to look, and we need to be a people that understand the presence of God. We also need to understand warfare. I call it wisdom in warfare, the kind of life we live. I heard a guy, there was a conference, and I was kind of watching it on streaming. And he said a real simple thing. He said, how would you live if you knew God was there with you? How would you act? He said, how would you act if you knew you couldn't fail? How would you live? What would you do? I thought, that's a powerful thing. Part of the realities of what we read in the scripture is getting them into our spirit and them becoming flesh and them affecting our life and affecting the way we do things. We must stay away from a history lesson and understand God is a God of the living and not the dead. That God is alive, Jesus is alive, front and center for us. We live in a world that I think sometimes, I know the biggest problems the world will say we have, but then I see a bigger picture. And I want to read in Revelations 12:10, in really dealing with kind of the enemy's rage at us, and it's worth looking at. In Revelations, that's the last book in the Bible, the Apocalypse, which means the unveiling, is what it actually means. You know, people have been talking about the end of the world is near for a long time, and Paul thought it. He really did. Paul, if you read in some of his writings, he had this kind of readiness. He wasn't sure, but you kind of could see it. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the king power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. and they did not love their life even to death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child, which is Israel, and then you get Jesus. And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And it reads on, I believe, in fact, the first part, I want to just kind of focus it when he says salvation and power and the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ, his Christ have come. I want you to think about being a victor when the possibilities and the Spirit of God has made the provision for you to get done what you need to get done. There's something that God has really been bugging my heart with, and I think it's for myself, and I think it's for believers, that, you know, if you really get it, that Christ has victored, can we say, I can't possibly have a victory? I can't do this. I can't do that. God can't do this through me. Think about this. The authority, the power, the authority of Christ has come, and the accuser is thrown down. Now, I want to say something. We can overcome. There's two things, and let me explain. And it's really important because we can talk about strength or love, or there's a lot of avenues, but when I talk about overcoming him with the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony is a real simple thing. Sometimes overcoming the devil is not about just simply saying, I'm under the blood, but the word of your testimony. Let me explain why it's really critical. Sometimes people fight the devil by telling him who God is. But if you actually look at this, that's not what it's getting at. The indispensable blood, the eternal blood of Jesus that was shed, that paid for your sins, but it's actually the word of your testimony, and that's what Christ is done and is doing in you. Now, there's such a thing as what we call positional, but this is not speaking of positional, because when the devil comes to me, I am saying, literally, all right? I am saying literally, the blood of Jesus has bought me, and he's alive in me, and he lives in me day to day. The word of my testimony. My testimony isn't fixed in history to say, you know, on the cross, he died and paid for my sins, but the word of our testimony, and if you actually understood it, even in a Jewish text, it speaks to living. It speaks to who Christ is in me. It speaks to the victory I have. And a life lived is hard to argue with. Did you know that? Our life does count. Our testimony means something. The fact that Jesus has changed my life and goes on and is changing and goes on. Are you with me, guys? It changes the game. Are you with me? I need to be able to say to the devil, I am an overcomer today. I can't say to the devil, Jesus died for me and God loves me so much, because that's not actually the whole word of my testimony. My testimony is Jesus has come into me and he's changed my life back then and he's changed my life today, and I'm no longer a slave and I'm no longer wicked, but God has changed me. See, Jesus walked in our shoes and he paid the price, but you have to remember many times the scripture infers that Jesus was showing us how we will be in the world. It wasn't simply his perfection, but also that we will overcome, that Jesus will walk through us, that we will do the works of Jesus in this earth. These are the testimony that actually Satan can't contend with. You know, back in the 70s and then the 80s, when I remember being in the church, and people talked about testimony, and they would even say, you know, hey, I don't want to blow my testimony. And it's funny because there's a shift. You got to understand, It's 40 years for me this month. In fact, I've just hit over 40 years in Christ. And the one thing that I can tell you is there's been a very strong shift without anybody realizing it, where that word testimony means very little. where blowing your testimony means very little. But it matters because I represent Jesus. I think that the enemy has been extremely busy, and he knows that he can't touch the blood. He can't touch it. But he also knows he actually can't touch the testimony that God has made me. What he knows he can do, he can get me to disengage from the plan of God. But he knows he can't stop the plan of God. I want you to think about something. And this is something interesting. If the plans of God are irreversible, meaning, did you ever read the scripture in Revelations where God just does the sequence of events? And Jesus comes back, and he comes through the sky, and every eye will see him, and he's powerful. If you've noticed, in fact, the devil, the false prophet, they're actually taken and thrown alive into the lake of fire. This is really odd, because nowadays people die and go to heaven or hell. But in that day, Jesus will come back, and he will actually take them while they're breathing. And he will actually, the mouth will open up, and he will throw them there. What you see in the scripture is God just bowling through. In fact, honestly, have you ever read where it strained the Lord, where he wrestled to come back, when the armies were all gathered together to fight him, that he had a hard time with it, and they battled for 30 days? It's funny. He comes in the white horse in the clouds, and it says a sword proceeds out of his mouth, and they're slain. I want you to understand something about you have a personal devil. When we used to lead people to the Lord, we would say, you've been gloriously saved, and God loves you, and you are a new creation starting now. And I would always tell people, you have a new personal enemy. You served him, now you're against him, the devil. And I would tell people, the devil doesn't let go of easy of what he has taken from him. And this is the reality we live with. And I'm thinking, God can't stop. Satan can't stop God's plans. Satan can't stop the authority of Christ. The best Satan does is he wishes to get me out of the plan of God. When I'm walking in the plan of God, I can't fail. I can't. That's the bottom line. And he knows if I walk with God and if I sit in harmony with God, he knows nothing can stop it. The only hope the enemy has is to disconnect me from God's plan. To get Mike 1,000 miles over here from his calling. To get Armand 1,000 miles over here from his calling. To get Pastor Jay 1,000 miles from his calling. That's the only time he has a vantage point, because we're born and meant for something. And Satan can no more stop that than he can stop Jesus coming back in the clouds. But to say God's authority and power has come, you know, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. And why is this critical? Because it's an immovable, irresistible force that comes, and we're part of that deal. And the authority of Christ has come. And it says the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. I love this. It's all one thought, guys. I love how he says the kingdom of our God, the authority of his Christ have come, because I've always said this, you can only see a king in the Christian community by the servants that listen to the king. Otherwise, you have anarchy, you have lawlessness, you have complete rebellion. But it has come. You know, it's an amazing thing when I bow my knee to the plan of God in my life, individually, corporately, and I say, I am yours, use me. I will not turn to the left nor the right. It's an immovable thing. Satan's very aware of that. He tries to intimidate, and all Satan could do in the early church, think about it, he could attack with violence, with intimidation, he could try to kill people, and he did. He would bring about martyrs, but yet the martyr's blood was the seed of the church. Are you with me on this, guys? It was the seed of the church. And it's funny, Satan, the enemy, is the early Christians are being martyred, and their blood is pouring into the ground, and it is super miracle growth. It is causing a growth that he cannot even bend. I think it's important you understand this, because I think you need to know, as you start things, you can finish them. I think you need to know, as he calls you to something, you have the authority to get it done. And the rest is all a blur, and it's a deception. And what I mean is, the enemy has to lie about the terms. He has to lie about who we are. He has to lie about you and get you to believe what you can't do in Christ. Because he knows, actually, if you grip on, he knows that he doesn't stand a snowball's chance to survive. But you have to ask yourself, Lord, power and the kingdom of our God and the authority. And isn't it interesting how it mentions the authority of his Christ have come? some of the most gross manifestations that I've seen, even in the 80s, where somebody would have a foul spirit and it would be cast out, and you would see that amazing power of the name of Jesus. I mean, they were no match. I know in the movies they got to go a lot harder, but the truth is, my pastor used to say Jesus was pretty simple. He would say, shut up, come out. So he wasn't one to get into a whole lot of things. Now, I want to encourage you in this because the rule and reign is in your heart. And everybody here, I know every one of you, there is an advantage to being intimate that I've seen you guys defy gravity. I've seen to where you walked in a way that was totally contrary to what you were. Some of you I've only known as believers, but just the same, I know that you came out of a life. You came out of something. You were serving something else. That victory is really critical, and that testimony needs to be. We need it. We desperately need it, because here's the thing. Think about it. If part of my overcoming the enemy is the word of my testimony, and again, there's been a lot of debate upon this, but if you actually understood testimonials and when the declarations of God in Israel, you will find something that's very interconnected with living. It's not just positional that 14 years ago I came to Jesus. 14 years ago I came to Jesus, or 40 years ago, and he changed me. And I have the victory now. This has got to be believed again. The church has fallen into a funk in America in some ways, but God is making a comeback, absolutely, as far as overcoming goes. And he's starting to speak. I want to read 12 again. And it says, for this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he only has a short time. Now, the one thing that the enemy is doing, it says he's enraged, right? And he's making war with the offspring. That's you and me, who keep the commandments of God. Why is that crucial there? Doesn't it seem odd? According to a lot of gospels, obedience would be not even a part of it, because grace would cover, and who can really live for the Lord, seriously? And yet, in this very crucial thing, it says he goes to war with those that are keeping the commandments. But I want to explain this a little better. Instead of just looking like moral commandments, the truth is, when we give ourselves to the Word of God and it comes alive in us, it's real manifestation of Jesus. Are you understanding what I'm saying? When we give our heart to the Lord and we become children of God, the Word starts guiding us and we are under the commandments of Jesus. But in a sense, the Word had become flesh already. Jesus walks through us. So it talks about him, really, he goes to war not with moralists, but he goes to war with sons of God and daughters of God walking as Jesus walks. Why? Because that's the only thing that really upsets the kingdom of darkness. When Jesus arrives on the scene, trouble happens. When Jesus is made manifest, whatever country, trouble happens. I told you the story about Keith and those guys in Cambodia and how a demon-possessed girl started, and they'll speak English. And it'll really, if you're there, I can't give you enough of how weird that is to be in a place where, number one, some don't ever seen anybody but other Khmer people. And they're doing the command of Jesus, and they're preaching the gospel, and that demon said to that girl, you know, more or less, how dare you? We have been here 1,000 years. And we have lived, he said, in perfect peace till you have come. He said, this is our land. These are our people. You need to get out immediately. See, Jesus starts manifesting himself through us, which he wants to do. And I look at who he's making war with. And, you know, it's funny because, again, when you read Keep the Commandments, it's interesting because this is Revelation. It's not Exodus. We're actually reading the testimony of Jesus, because part of the testimony of Jesus is that we are sons and daughters of God, that we are overcomers, that we have been changed, that we have been saved, that we have been freed from bondage. This is really critical because the testimony in Jesus that I heard back in the 70s really won me over, because I heard active testimony. I had somebody talk to me that got freed up. That's attractive. It really is attractive. Now, I want you to think about something. Is the enemy fighting us? Is he fighting us to win? Or is he recklessly abandoned fighting? See, here's the deal. If the enemy knows he has a short time, then I want you to think about his mindset. He is fighting unlimited time, and he's extremely aware of it. And he is desperately, he's running out of time. According to the scripture, the enemy actually knows the end. He knows he lost. He's not fighting as one who's trying to win a battle. He's just trying to do damage. He's trying to take souls with him. That's it. The enemy is aware that he's lost. He totally knows it. He knows his end is coming like a flood. It's coming. Now, when you're in the eternal realm like the devil is, because he's not the time-space continuum, we're in time, and God's like outside of time. Although he comes in and out of time all the time, he's eternal. So God's not aging. The devil's not aging. Do you know how fast 1,000 years goes by to an eternal being? Nothing like you can imagine, because you're mortal. And you all, I have a beginning. I was born in the 60s. You have a beginning. December, November. I can name all the months of the birthdays. And you understand that. But the enemy you're dealing with is frantic, not to win anything. He's just trying to take as many with him. He's trying to cut lives of Christ short. In fact, Jesus comes against, the devil comes against Jesus as he manifests in his people. He actually isn't concerned about a lot of things. The only thing that truly upsets the devil is Jesus. Think about this. That's why people can have religious trappings and everything's good. That's why we can say we hold to some form of belief that truly doesn't change us, nor does it have us to challenge the status quo, because none of that does the ministry of Jesus. But your enemy is fighting unlimited time, and he's desperate to do damage. He's desperate to hurt. He's desperate to sidetrack people from their call. The saddest thing about a person sidetracked, it isn't, you know, you look at, like I said, Armand being 1,000 miles away from his call. The biggest problem with that is you're not going to be doing what God's asked of you, and that's it. Christ will not be made manifest in your life. That eliminates the manifestation of Jesus Christ in your life. Because Christ entered this world with a mission, knew what he had to do. And when he's in us, it's the same way. We have a short time. But this is the enemy you were fighting with, and this is what the enemy is doing, and he's waging war. And I find it important that you have to understand something today, that you've been given authority, you've been given victory. Now you could say, have you seen my life lately? You got to understand something. Mine or yours failure speaks nothing to the truth of God. Meaning, if the scripture and God says it's this way, my failure doesn't say that truth is not real. All it would say is I'm not living that truth. See, a lot of times people look at the claims of the Christian, and sometimes they do find it hard because they find hypocrisy, they find all kinds of stuff. But I want to encourage you, because imagine the mindset if I started something out and said, I'll never be able to do this. You will not do it. Imagine if you got a job and said, there's no way I can do it. And that's what you told yourself when you were there. I can't do it. I'll never be able to do this. You would be fired, because I guarantee you your employment length would be short, because when you're like that, you set different standards for yourself. You know, there was a young Jewish guy at a conference and preaching, and he said, you know, how would you live if you knew God was with you for real? How would you live if you knew you couldn't fail in what God had asked of you? What would you do? How would you respond to adversity if you believed that? He said, how would you respond to doubt if you really believed what you say you believe? And he was bringing a point up, is that oftentimes our conduct does reveal something different. Sometimes we're going to spend part of our Christian life figuring out the truth versus the lie the enemy has told to our minds. It's sad to say it, but it happens. And that's actually where the Word of God comes in so strong, because the Word is supposed to come to us, and it absolutely can sometimes disagree. And it can straighten us up. And we need that. But I want you to think of this enemy that knows he's got a short time. He's almost done. He feels on borrowed time. He's trying to get as much destruction as he can. That's his whole thing. So he's reckless. He's strategic. But can you imagine the reckless abandon the enemy works with? How sore would you be when you're pure evil and you see the reflection of Christ in his people? How diligent would you be to mess that up, to mar that, to scar it, to get people untracked? How important is it? I actually believe, you know, they always say when an animal's cornered, it's the most dangerous, when it's wounded. You know, sometimes people, you get by a wounded animal because they're wounded, and they can be some of the worst situations arise when animals feel threatened when they feel in danger and even when they're dying. We need wisdom today. We need wisdom for our life that we're living, and we need to understand. But how easy is it? You got to ask yourself. When I talk about distraction, I get amazed sometimes, guys, because I realize you can get distracted for 5 years, 10 years. You really can. You can just totally go off on a tangent and wake up 10 years later. Nothing done, nothing better. Christ has done nothing. I don't want to do that. I think Christians got to start redeeming the time. You know, that term, redeeming the time, is really critical, because Christians get involved in all kinds of stuff. And it's interesting, because the enemy's goal for me is going to be, hey, God, I know what God, I can see what God's called Mike to. I'll even settle if I can just get him outside of that. I'm not even worried if he's immoral or even sins, you know, starts living in filth. I'll take that, but if he won't give me that, distraction will do. I'll cause him trouble. I'll cause him interpersonal relational trouble. I'll cause him all kinds of stuff. Cause him frustration. Get him off where he should be. If I do that, well, that's a good thing, because then I know Jesus isn't going to be manifesting in the call that God has, because I can't stop that. So I need to sidetrack it. That's how the enemy works with your life. We have a custom enemy that doesn't deal necessarily with you how he deals with me all the time. There's different weak spots. There's different vulnerabilities. You know, back when I was first working with some discipleship back in the late 80s with some younger people, and I remember I used to tell them, the enemy will always have you sell truth ounce by ounce, not pound by pound. Because in Romans it talks about trading the truth of God for a lie and serving the creature rather than the creator. And the enemy never really comes to your truth scales in your heart and in your life. He never tries to take the stack of truth away. He tries to take one truth away, a little half a truth, and he tries to put a placebo in the place, a false truth. In fact, one thing I used to warn the young disciples about back in the 80s was that actual happening. Because I would watch them sell out a principle, sell out a standard, sell out a truth, and it would get replaced with a lie. And to them, the scale was still even. But in the real world, that's not what was happening. It was starting to shift. Last scripture I want to read today is 2 Corinthians 10. And in this world, God wants to manifest in you. But I want to explain to you, as he does, you will find enmity. Do you notice the Pharisees were all good. And here comes Jesus, and all of a sudden they're first flying. They're all bent out of shape. Because when Jesus shows up on any scene, it's going to create trouble and blessing. People will be saved and people will be angry. Remember when Stephen was martyred, and we're going to be covering that this week and Wednesday in Acts? Do you remember what he said? He said he saw the heavens, and he goes, I see Christ at the right hand of God. Isn't it interesting that really the manifestation of Christ was the final straw? Then they rushed upon him, and they stoned him, and they killed him. And Paul happened to be the hat check boy sitting there taking the coats and holding them while people stoned Stephen. Paul says in verse 1 through 6, and just closing up with this verse, now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent. I ask that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. Apparently, people accuse Paul of like being a phony. They said, you read these letters and they're like powerful, but you meet the guy and he's like wimpy. That was always the accusation against Paul. And he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. I want to ask you something too in your fights, and we all get them. We all get struggles. When you are hit and the enemy is coming at you, do you make fleshly adjustments or spiritual adjustments? Seriously. Sometimes we're getting hit by the enemy and we try to cure it with a fleshly move. Sometimes the enemy is actually at the bottom of our problems, our psychological. We have, you know, because everything's psychological. I mean, it all starts in your mind. Your mind is how you see things, how you think about things, how you feel about things. And sometimes we're getting attacked by the enemy and we're trying to rearrange some physical element in our life like that's going to really do the trick against truly a battle that's spiritual. But Paul had gotten smarter than this, because he says we don't war. We don't respond into the flesh. when warfare is supernatural and spiritual. Like I said, he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive through the obedience of Christ. Do you guys understand that no matter what physical attacks you've seen, and no matter what things have occurred that affect the physical realm, do you guys understand with me that it's all here? It's all here. The battle I face 9 out of 10 times, very few times is it other. It's how I see. It's my mind. And how I see is going to be about how I feel about things and what I believe and how I view things. You know, Armand could be a source of blessing to me, and he could be a source of help and a light in dark times. He could be, if I'm younger, he could be an elder to me. So what is the enemy going to do with that? Because that's a relationship, and it's a powerful relationship. Well, he needs to change the way that I see him. If the enemy can change the way that I see Armand, Armand will be no good to me. Think about this. Better yet, if the enemy can plant a bug in my brain, and instead of that help and that koinonia and that encouragement I have, I find him an adversary. Isn't it weird that nothing outside of us has really happened? It's all in here. But my perspective has changed, and Satan succeeds, because now you're not my elder. You're not going to teach me anything. In fact, I find flaw with you. In fact, I'm disliking you now, and it all happened up here. We didn't do a lot. There wasn't even a lot of outer words. And without much of a whimper, the great connection of God is completely destroyed. All in here. As a Christian, I'd love to say as a pastor I see this. No, as a Christian, I've watched the psychological lines that the enemy wages war by. I've watched the division. I've watched the utter chaos where no gun is ever fired. No real war ever happens. But it's just perception. It's just perception. That's how I see things. It's how I see that. It's how I see my situation. To one man, his situation is desperate. It's hopeless. Another guy's in the same situation. He says, God's at work. His perspective is godly. God's at work. The invisible. I can't always see it, but God's at work. And it's interesting because you could place two men that could describe the same room in a completely different light. So when Paul gets into this, you have to understand this isn't a good angle on warfare. This is pretty much the angle on warfare. When Paul says the destruction of fortresses, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised against the knowledge of God. How many times have you had the knowledge of God challenged? And what I mean is, you believed what God said regarding your life. You believed various truths. They brought joy to you. You didn't know why, but you knew God was good in all this, and it was okay, and you're going to be diligent, and you're going to serve him. That's the knowledge of Christ. And the enemy comes and says, there's no this, there's no that, there's no this, God's not involved, there's no hope, and just in a nutshell, all of a sudden everything is shifted, everything is different. The real problem is perception, and will always be. And the problem with perception does make us act out physically. It makes us prioritize. It causes us to do things a particular way. Do you guys understand how fine the gray line is of this whole thing? Sometimes it's a hair's breadth apart. But that's the enemy of your soul, is the enemy of your thinking, and he's the enemy of your mind. Well, the weapons of my warfare can't be fleshly, and it's not just about shifting things in the physical, but divinely powerful, because I'm going to destroy speculations. I would say this. If you have a thought that disagrees with the scripture, if you have a thought that disagrees with the truth, never have mercy on thinking that is destructive. Don't do that. You know, it's interesting. Many times we can adopt things in our mind very passively, and we don't even understand that we're losing all kinds of ground by just the way we see something. What do you hear so many times in disasters? I didn't see it coming. I had no idea. Do you actually think many times trouble was that good, that sleek, that deceptive? Many times it's a perception. It's funny, one person can look at something coming and saying, that's going to be double trouble. Another person goes, I don't see anything at all. It's all here. And depending on how that pans out later, sometimes it was double trouble. But yet the perception in the one person's mind was, that's all right. I don't have a problem with that. And sometimes that works, but sometimes you're dead wrong because God has a huge problem with that. This battle of the mind is so critical because, again, do you know how many times Christians are readapting physical things to try to battle a spiritual battle that has nothing to do with their physical surroundings because their perception gets screwed up? Myself included. And I've made all kinds, in my life, I remember perception getting messed up, making all kinds of judgment calls, needing to see things straight. As we're about ready to close today, will you take strongholds captive? Are you willing, if something disagrees, will you just say, you know what? That is threatening. It is threatening the knowledge of Christ in an area. I'm done with it. Listen, if you know a behavior and a thinking that is destructive and it comes back at you the second and the third and the fourth, and I will tell you something. Somebody once asked me, how long will I battle with this? I said, until it's ineffective. They said, what do you mean? I said, it works right now. There's no need to approach you with something new or different because that same kind of thing, you're willing to get into that rut and see it that way again and again. And until you master it. Remember what God told Cain and Abel, what he told Cain? When he said you must master it, that's an interesting statement. We've got to get to the place where we can see this. But this is warfare of the 21st century. This is, guys, this is it. If you really want to understand is this enemy is coming, isn't it weird? That's where he's mostly going. When you go out in the world, let's be honest, all the stuff you're seeing, like the world's going to hell in a basket, you know, and it's really bad now. I hate to break it to people, but actually it's been bad for a long time. It's interesting. We have to start thinking on a bigger level. I want you to think about something too. Perception, even when I look at anti-Semitism in Israel, there is an anti-Semitic bent now that I've never seen the likes of. Did you guys know that the UN has condemned Israel 61 times? Did you know that? 61. ISIS has been condemned once. Did you know that the UN has condemned Israel, majority, so far over any other nation? And it's interesting because since day one, the PLO, Yasser Arafat, they've been blowing up their children. Since day one, people have come and the seven-day war, the 69 war, the Yom Kippur wars, and you really look at it and you think, how can it be so crazy that you can't see that? How disproportionate it is. 61 times, making up over 94% of the condemnations handed out by the UN have went to Israel. It's all here, guys. It's all in how you see it. It's all in how you look at it. I believe I got good news for you today. I really do. And all of us, myself included, I've been attacked. I didn't destroy fortresses. Because do you know what a thinking does? When a thinking gets into you, you know what it tries to do? I'm going to tell you this right now. When a thinking that is going to come against the knowledge of Christ gets in your brain, it always tries to enforce itself. It comes and then it builds walls around it so people can't get at it. Have you ever dealt with somebody that was like on the border, you know what I mean, and they're heading in a direction and they're still kind of open? And then they really dive headlong, and you talk to them maybe 3 months later, and they are closed. You can feel it. When you're trying to talk, they got a fortress around that thinking. You can't budge them. At first, there was kind of that could go 50-50, life could change, and all of a sudden, you can't even touch it. Can I give you a tip? The enemy works in adults like he does children. It's just the subject matter gets different. And one of the things the enemy loves to do in children, obviously, and in teens and young adults and adults, he tries to develop thinking that's poor. The funny thing is your kid will rarely come to you when their thinking's begun to be poor. They won't. They won't come to you when they're feeling an internal struggle. They really won't. No matter how well you communicate, you really have to be discerning. And as that knowledge gets in there and certain thinking gets in there, they start seeing things a different way. Do you know many times we are responding once the fortress has been built? Even to our friends, even to our family? A lot of times we're responding. It's already been all built up. It's all defended. It becomes almost, it's hard to get in there. So I want to say this. Let's destroy speculations. And you know what speculations are? Number one, you can understand something in a way that it shouldn't be understood. I remember someone saying, you know, in fact, I talked to a person. I've talked to people, and they would say, this situation is hopeless. Just forget it. Forget it. well, I got a choice, don't I? If I take your advice, forget it. If I take God's word, then maybe not forget it. But if you're willing to understand that most of the battle you face is between your ears, I think it puts warfare in its proper spot. People never just act out. They really don't. You know what I mean? You know, it's funny. You'll hear about a guy committing a crime and doing murder, and they'll always talk about, you know, he was normal, and then he kind of went off the deep end. Right, because his thinking got clouded. And then suddenly it was wrong. And then suddenly he was thinking stuff that he should never think. People don't realize how pliable the mind is, just, you know, to the worst of things. And I praise God that I haven't really met any mass homicidal people. Well, I did when I worked in a prison. But as we go today, I want you to think about this. What fortress has developed that you need to tear down? If so, are you ready to destroy speculations? How do you destroy speculation? Think about it, Barbara. You refuse to speculate. It's pretty simple, really. I know it sounds, you know, to a lot of us. How, if I'm one that speculates, oh, this is going to be bad. Oh, this is, I know this. And you're speculating. And God's word says something different, but you're speculating. The best way to kill the speculation is to stop speculating. Stop speculating, especially things that God has a word that specifically speaks to it. Stop. Stop saying, well, you know, we're doomed and this and that, and this ain't going to work. Stop speculating what you think you know, and finally get a hold of God in our closing. I look at our time. Our time is short. The enemy's time has been short for millennia. He is battling really hard. He's trying. I could just see the enemy where he's saying, you know, I got a million years of iniquity I need to cram into the next couple thousand. I could see the enemy saying, oh, I got so many things to do and so little time to do it. I have so many nations to wreck and so little time to wreck them. I have so many people to corrupt and so little time to corrupt them. I want you to think about this. You have an active enemy. And I just don't like, you know, do you know, I've been putting my ears up, guys. I'll be honest with you. Maybe you've heard more. So I'm willing to get you this point. I have heard the devil talked about. I see people, I've been to other services, blah, blah, blah. And I don't hear him mentioned much. I really don't. And then once in a while somebody says, oh boy, the devil's involved. And what gets me with it is like, the devil's a lot more involved than that. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes when I see the devil in my life and he comes, and he does come, He comes. He tries to change my perception. It's so weird that I can get off the pillow one day and God's busy. And what is that one day where you get up and you're not sure where he is? But you understand that? Sometimes when I counsel people, they'll have that kind of heaviness. And I have some good friends that are really up against it now. I mean, up against it. I've got some friends I'm talking to and they go through it, man. And sometimes I try to remind them and say, you do realize nothing's changed since last month when you were good. Nothing physically has actually changed. Nothing is different. So that sounds to me like you're being attacked. And it sounds to me like your perception, looking at what you're looking at, is being somebody's trying to change it. All these guys in the Bible, you know, and let's stand and pray, and we're going to close. And just ask the Lord to take those speculations down, destroy that lofty thinking. I sometimes read the Word of God out loud to myself because I like my ears need to hear it. Does that make any sense? Sometimes when the enemy hits you, I want you to pick up your scripture. Find the verse. Find the passage. Read it out loud. This is truth. All that other stuff that I'm hearing doesn't mesh with this, and I'm not interested in entertaining what doesn't mesh with this word. Think about that. In fact, it's funny because even a non-believer tries to protect their mind in a similar way that they enforce themselves. They tell themselves certain things. I have a fellow member that gets really negative, and if I say, man, you are depressing, he goes, I'm just dealing with reality. And I'm just thinking, maybe, maybe not. I don't know if it's that bleak. I'm not convinced. I've been there, so I'm not saying I've never done it. But let's pray, guys. And let's ask God to deal. Let's be wise, understand our warfare, understand who is coming against us. And don't call each other the devil. Try to refrain from that, you know, because there really is only one devil. Father, we just pray as we dismiss today. And I think about, you know, my mind and the battles that wage in it. I think about the thinking and the troubled thinking. And I think about perspective, Lord. I believe the authority has come. The government of Christ has come. And, Lord, I pray for every heart here because the enemy tries to have us view something differently than how you would view it. Lord, I can't get, there's a million thought patterns here, I'm sure. There's a lot of thoughts. Every life is different. Everybody, many times, are facing different challenges. Lord, I know the enemy will come to the area that challenges us most, and he will try to inject thinking that is very, very bad, very wrong. He will try to give us a perception and a feel for things that's not only just negative, but it's doubting and unbelieving. Father, I pray today that we would be wise in our daily living. I do, Father. Father, I pray that when we see this stuff happen, we can pray, we can read the Word of God, we can talk to each other, we can encourage one another while it's still called today. Father, we desperately acknowledge our need, that our weapons are divine, and what that means is I need the mind of Christ. When I get stinking thinking, I need the mind of Christ. I need to grab hold again of the way I need to see things. So, Father, I pray you would truly teach us where the biggest battle wages. And Lord, if I am trying to fleshly change things sometimes, we don't war according to the flesh. But Lord, sometimes there's no doubt. I've come into things and probably tried to rearrange some physical things and wanted to feel better about something, but that's not the cure-all. It all starts upstairs between our ears. I pray a blessing. Father, I believe that it says we have that ability to think with the mind of Christ. I believe it. You say it, it's simple. So move in us today, because I want weapons that are divinely powerful. I don't need Mike self-styled weapons. I need the real ones, God. I pray for speculation will come to an end. Lord, when I stop speculating, it's pretty much kills it. Father, our heads get so busy. We go through our life dealing with different things that hurt, some that encourage us. There's a buffet of events that are going to touch my life. I pray a blessing and an uplift. Lord, maybe somebody's hit the wall and they don't see hope. They can't figure it out. They can't see hope past anything. They're thinking, how could I possibly see something different with the situation that doesn't seem to be moving? I don't buy that, Lord. Lord, I pray as we dismiss today that we would take the time to renew our mind, to come into the prayer closet. Sometimes, Lord, I've had to sit in that thing for a long time because my mind just became unfruitful, and I had to reverse. I had to have you come in there and change my thinking. So I pray a blessing today as we go, Lord. Let us see solutions, because I believe that a lot of times there is solutions. Let us see hope. Let us know that all things are not done. It's not all for naught. And I pray victory for everyone in this room. And then, Lord, sometimes to give us that needed reality check thinking. Lord, sometimes I'm not one that always likes to come to grips with truths that are hard. But give us that time, God, that we can really see the battles won. Between my ears, Lord, is where a lot of battles go on. Help us to understand it better, Lord. And one more thing, Lord, the enemy he's out of time and he knows it, and he's trying to get a lot done in a small period. I believe that's why we're seeing such a world. I believe that's why it just seems to be getting worse. We've got an enemy that loves chaos. He loves it all. But Father, I believe we've overcome. Greater are you that is in us, it says, than he that is in the world. So that's another mindset, that I've got a victory over an enemy that seems all powerful, but he's not. Help us to go forth offensively, instead of just always defending and backing up. Help us to take ground for Christ. Help us to take ground for the cause of the kingdom in our lives. Protect us in the name of Jesus. God bless everyone. Thank you.